So I ask you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 10, and I'm going to be reading verses 5 to 14. It is the story of the sun standing still. Now let me give a little background before this. We realize that Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. The next battle they lost because there was sin in the camp, and Ai, they lost that battle. Then they got right with God, and the next battles they won. Now we come to chapter 9, and in chapter 9, the reputation of the Israelites was all over that part of the globe. As a matter of fact, every nation was fear and trembling because they heard of what God did in Egypt to bring the Israelites out. They heard of all the 10 plagues. They heard of the crossing of the Red Sea. They heard of the years that they were in Kadesh Barnea and the provision of manna. They heard all of these things, and now they heard that God had sent these people into the land of Cana to destroy all the people that were there because it was God's judgment on those people. And one group of these people, they were just as pagan as the rest of them, were trembling with fear of the God of Israel. And so they said, let's go trick them. And they decided they were going to send a delegation and dress up like they were poverty-stricken, that they have gone a long distance, and they dressed in rags and had dust on them, and they had bread in their bags that was moldy, and they had other food that was very, very old. And so they approached the leaders and said, hey, we are such and such a people from a long distance away, and we've heard of the God of Israel and what he's doing and destroying the nations around, and we want to make sure that you don't destroy us. We are the Gibeonites, and we want to be safe from all of this. And so the Israelites did a little bit of an investigation to find out if it was true, looked in the bags, saw the old stuff, and said, oh, let's have mercy on these people. Let's make a treaty with them. And so without consulting the Lord, they made a treaty with the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites were safe from being harmed. Now, as that story progresses, you'll find that it didn't take very long for the Israelites to realize they were tricked. And they came to the Gibeonites and said, you tricked us. You lied to us. And they said, we did it on purpose because we wanted to save our lives. We wanted to be followers of your God. We wanted to be part of your kingdom and not be destroyed. And so Joshua said, we've made a covenant with you. And regardless of whether that was by trick or not, we will not break the covenant. So you are safe and we will not destroy you. That brings us to chapter 10. And it's a story about the Gibeonites and how Joshua defended them. Verse 5 of chapter 10. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked. Now what we're seeing here is the whole region, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. Gaza was part of that. All of these kingdoms, these little serf kingdoms, were coming against the Gibeonites first, and then they were going to attack Israel. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal. Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us because of the Amorite kings in the hill country have joined their forces against us. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, so Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road up to Beth Horon and cast them down all the way to Azekah, Megiddo, and they fled before Israel on the road down to Beth Horon and Azekah. And the Lord hurled down huge hailstones on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the sword of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Ammonites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself of its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. And there was never a day like it before or since, or a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father. This is one of those passages where many people stumble and try to reason what really happened here. But we pray that you would give us faith to believe the Word of God and to know that you're on the throne. We pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that our hearts would be open to receive the Word, and we might apply it to our hearts and lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What a fantastic story. Wouldn't it be interesting if Pastor Dick could go out today and stand on the lawn of Ebenezer Presbyterian Church and say, "Sun, stand still! Moon, stand still! And don't move until I'm done with my sermon." And the sermon takes 24 hours. And then the sun continues to move on. Well, that's similar to what happened with Joshua. Joshua was a man of God, and he spoke the Word of God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was used of God in this manner. And it says he spoke to the Lord when he said that. So he was praying, and he was saying for the sun to stand still and for the moon to stand still until they defeated their enemies. Now, many people today have trouble with this. Most people today have trouble with this because we are scientific. We are people of naturalism. We like physics and we like the laws of nature and we don't want them to be broken. And so when we look at a passage like this, right away, even the evangelical and some liberal commentators are looking at it and saying, well, it must not have been exactly that way. And they start to make excuses and say, the sun didn't actually stand still. We know the sun isn't moving around the earth. It's the earth that's moving. Because, you know, even us, we're educated, but we say the sun rose. Well, the sun didn't really rise, did it? It's the earth rotation. So when you get up every morning, you want to say, oh, the earth rotated again. And when the sun goes down, you see that beautiful sunset. And you don't say it's a sunset. Look at that earth set. Doesn't make sense. And so they say they were using idiomatic expressions to express that the sun stood still. But that doesn't stand under the argument. He says the sun stood still for about a 24-hour period. It stood still so that they could finish the battle. And he said the sun was to stand still where it was in the middle of the sky, and the moon was to stay where it was for the entire day. And God did it. That is the miracle. There are three issues that people have with this. Number one is science. We say science. The sun can't stand still and the earth doesn't stop spinning. And so they say it's not possible that this could actually happen. It is not scientifically something that could occur. And therefore, we conclude that it is a made-up story, it is a fiction, or it's an elaboration of what really took place. Perhaps, they say, that Joshua felt like it took a lot longer to defeat the enemy, and that the sun didn't go down real quickly, and it took a long time. You've had days like that. You've had nights like that when you can't sleep, and it feels like the night is 2 days long, and you can't wait till morning comes. Well, maybe it was like that. So they look at the science and say, the science doesn't measure up. You can't say the sun stood still. You can't say the earth stopped rotating because it doesn't happen. Where do you stand on this? First issue is science. That science, it can't happen. Second issue people have with this is God is destroying the enemies of Israel. He's sending them into Palestine to destroy all the peoples. Now, if you look back in the scriptures, the little ways, you'll find the Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked city. It was right around that same vicinity, and they were so wicked that God said, I'm going to destroy them with fire and brimstone, and he did. It destroyed them completely. Remember that story. Now God is sending them into the Palestine area and saying, all of these people are wicked like Sodom and Gomorrah. I want them annihilated from off the earth because they are evil, and they are hindering what I want to do for Israel. And so the command of God was to destroy the people. Some look at that and say, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the God of love. God can't destroy people. They must have misunderstood. Maybe there was just a cultural thing going on that they thought they needed to destroy all the people. Stop right there. The God of the Bible is the God that we know. And he is a God of justice, and he is a God of love and of wrath, both sides of the same God. That's why he says he's not willing that any should perish, that any should go to hell, because he has prepared a place for us to escape that. And like the Gibeonites, when we call on the Lord and we accept him as our Savior and receive him into our life, we become the people of God and we are safe from harm. But those that reject the Lord are going to be destroyed with a place called hell. Now, we don't like that. I don't like that. God didn't have a committee meeting and ask me to join the committee and vote on whether there should be a hell or not. I would have voted no. I'd say, no, just let's do something else. Let's send a bunch of spiders into their homes and, you know, torment them. Do something nicer than hell. God doesn't ask my opinion. He doesn't ask your opinion. He's establishing the justice of God in the worldview that there's evil in the world that needs to be destroyed, and the only way to solve it is to destroy the evil workers who refuse to repent. That's what God was doing in Israel, destroying the evil workers so that they didn't infect Israel and they become disobedient to the Lord. The third thing that people struggle with is not just the science, and not just that God was destroying people, but that Joshua commands God. It appears that he's commanding God. He's saying, sun, stand still. Moon, take your place. Don't move. And it's almost like he is pontificating and telling God what to do. But if we read the passage carefully, it says, he said in the presence of the Lord, he said, this is what the Lord wants to do. And he said, sun, stand still over Gibeon, you moon over the valley Ajalon. And so the sun stood still and the moon stopped. And the people were avenged as they fought for 2 full days. Now we look at those things and we say, well, you may be struggling with this story. You may say it doesn't stand scientifically, therefore I can't believe it. Pause for a moment. Do you believe in God? You can respond. Do you believe in God? Lord, are you watching? Do you believe in God? Yeah. Do you believe in the God of the Bible? See, many people say they believe in God, but they're not believing in the God of the Bible. They're believing in a God that they invented. A survey was done by sociologists of Christian communities, especially of young people under 50 years of age. And they found back in 2001 that the average Christian young person was a moralistic, therapeutic deist. That is, they believed in the morality of the Bible, and they believed that it was therapeutic to follow God because God will take care of you and give you nice things. And they believed that there was a God. But really, in actuality, there's 5 things that the average young person today believes. And that's been proved too. In 2021, they did another survey and found that 30% of people under the age of 50, Christian people under the age of 50, believe in moralistic therapeutic deism. And here's what that believes. God exists, who created the world and ordered all things, and he watches over human life. Secondly, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other. Number 3, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself. Number 4, God does not need to be particularly involved in everyone's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And the 5th one is, good people all go to heaven when they die. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not the message of the gospel. It's not the message of the Bible. And so when we say we believe in God, we need to believe in God as God revealed himself, not as we reinvent him. And so when we come to this story, we need to realize there are some things going on here that need to affect us as well as it did Joshua and the people of Israel. There are 3 things that made Joshua stand out from the crowd. 3 things that made him different that allowed this miracle to take place. I don't have those in your notes. You'll get to the notes in a moment. But 3 things, and I want you to mark them down. Number 1, he believed in the God of miracles. He believed in the God of miracles. He didn't believe in a God that he invented. He believed in the God that was introduced to Moses at the burning bush. He didn't stand back and say, well, bushes can't burn and not be consumed. That can't happen. No, he believed the Bible because God revealed it. God revealed it to Moses. He was there on Mount Sinai when God gave the tablets to Moses. Moses came down from the mountain carrying the tablets, written with the finger of God. That's pretty impressive. It wasn't chiseled out by a man, but written in the finger of God. Joshua was right there. Joshua was there for all the miracles as they came out of Egypt. He saw all the plagues. He saw when they stood at the seashore of the Red Sea and the sea parted and they walked across on dry ground. He was an experienced man experiencing the miracles of God. This man believed in the miracles of God because he saw them all these years that they were in the wilderness. I'd like to take you through all the miracles of the Old Testament and see if you really believe in the miracles of the Old Testament. There are some pretty astounding miracles. Not just this one, but a lot of miracles that make people kind of stand on end and say, well, I'm not sure that really happened. Did God really create the world in 7 days? Well, science says he didn't, so maybe he didn't. Well, we look at the floods. Is it possible that a flood actually flooded the whole earth up to the mountaintops and only one family was saved with eight people in a boat and all the animals were saved with it? Come on, is that really true? We could go on and on. Is Sodom and Gomorrah a city that was really destroyed by fire from heaven? And did Lot's wife turn to a pillar of salt? Come on, that's hard to believe. You look at all these miracles of the Bible, and there are so many. A donkey speaks. Moses' rod changes into a serpent. The people cross the Red Sea on dry ground. Manna is sent from heaven for 40 years. Every morning, the manna came. Water came from a rock when they spoke to the rock or when he hit the rock. And you find the fall of Jericho and this particular miracle where the sun stood still. Do you know there's another miracle about the sun that you probably overlooked? It's found in Isaiah. It's found in the story of Isaiah. Isaiah is speaking to Hezekiah the king. And Hezekiah doubts that the Lord's going to do what he says. And Isaiah says, okay, here's what's going to happen. The sun is going to go backwards 10 degrees. And they watched it on the king's steps as the sun went backwards instead of forwards. You're looking at that and you go, oh, come on, that can't be. What about Elijah and the prophets of Baal and calling down fire from heaven that consumes the altar? What about Jonah and the whale and living 3 days in the belly of the whale and surviving and then going out and preaching the gospel? What about the axe head that floated for Elijah and the miracles of Elisha? What about the three men that were in the fiery furnace and they weren't burned? They were put in the fire furnace where even the soldiers that put them in died. But these men were unharmed. Even the smoke was not on them. And how about Daniel delivered from the mouth of the lions? You got all these miracles. So if you're going to deny this miracle because it's difficult or not scientific for you, then you are denying that the God who created the universe can do things that are impossible. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah says it so well in Jeremiah 32. He says, "Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." You get it? Nothing is too hard for you. A little later in that chapter, in verse 27, God says to himself, he says, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" That's the God of the Bible. Nothing is too hard for him. He is outside the space of this universe. He is not subject to its laws or to its physics. He is not constrained by time, space, or matter. He is God and God alone. If he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his promises are the same, then his power is the same, his ability is the same, and his willingness to answer prayer is the same as it was back then. Can I get a whisper of an amen? If God is God, let him be God. Why should we try to find scientific evidence to prove something? Now, for those of you that are really into to science, and I've studied this, I've done research, there are rumors, pastors preach, and they preach on this patch and say, well, there's evidence in the Egyptian records and in the Hindu records and the Chinese records of a day that lasted more than 24 hours. And they don't give any footnote for it. They don't give any explanation for it. And others say, well, a certain scientist back in the 1900s was observing astronomy, and he did a calculation of time and how it progressed, and he came up with there was one day missing in the astronomical calendar, and they pointed him to the Bible, and he said, then that must be it. But there's no footnote. Nobody footnotes it. I finally found a document that has fully footnoted references to all of these things, and I will give it to you free of charge. No, I ought to charge $10 a piece. That's what you do for cookbooks, right? It's 23 pages. You can find it on the internet. If you want to know more, email me and I'll send you the link to it. But it's 23 pages. I brought three copies with me in case somebody wanted it. But it's the best explanation as you go through all these scientific things that could be, might be, to explain all this. But in the end, he says, the end is not whether you believe it happened through some scientific or some explanation of man. It's whether you believe God or not. God is able to do anything and all things. Look at the New Testament. All the miracles of Jesus Christ were impossibilities. You can't turn water into wine. You can't walk on water. But Jesus did, and Peter did. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? He was dead 3 days. And he came back to life, and he appeared to his disciples, the doors being shut. He still came into the room. Do you believe that? That's a miracle. All of these miracles in the New Testament and the Old Testament. By the way, there are 87 miracles in the Old Testament, 81 miracles in the New Testament. Look them up and decide, do I believe these miracles? The question you're asking is, do I believe God? Do I believe He's all-powerful? Do I believe He's the God who does miracles? Paul predicted our day and age when he says, they in the last days will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So the first thing I see about Moses is that he believed in the God of miracles. He wasn't constrained by science or physics or natural laws. The second thing is he believed in the promises of God. He believed in the promises of God. Let me give you a promise. Write it down. It's not in your notes. Well, maybe it is in your notes. I think it's on the last, the bottom part of your notes. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord rove to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those who are fully devoted to Him. That is a promise for all time. The eyes of the Lord are looking all over the earth, looking for someone who's going to fully be dedicated to Him so He can show Himself strong on their behalf. It wasn't just Joshua, but all the men of the Old Testament, all the women of the Old Testament that experienced miracles were people of faith who believed in God, who trusted in God, who walked in righteousness, and they claimed the promises of God. God says this in Hebrews chapter 11 when it talks about the walls of Jericho. By faith, Joshua called the walls of Jericho down, and those walls came tumbling down. The problem with us today is not just that we have a different God than is the God of the Bible, but we have not known the promises of God, or we excuse the promises of God, and we make exceptions to say, that's not for us, that's for somebody else. Now, in their document, the insert I put into your notes this morning is significant. I want you to take home and read through it. And the title of that is What We Struggle to Believe Today. And I've gone through the New Testament and pulled out all the statements of Jesus about when you pray and when you ask and what God will do. And it's astounding. You read through that. There are 26 of them. And they're absolute, without condition. You do this, I will do this. You do this, I will do this. Ask and you shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. And Jesus beheld them and said, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. If you being evil then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more should your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And He goes on to say all of these wonderful things, and John especially, whatever you ask in My name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask and it will be done unto you. John 15:16, you have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you. Now, I'm not going to read all of these because you can read them. I want you to go home and read them and plead over them and say, Lord, my faith is struggling with these things. I'm not seeing it happen. And the reason we're not seeing it happen is because we don't have faith. We don't believe. We have believed. We're skeptical. We think there's an exception, that God didn't really mean that. He was making it up. When Jesus said to His disciples, you see this sycamore tree? I say, if you have the faith of the grain of mustard seed, you could say to that sycamore, be plucked up from the ground and go into the sea, and it will happen. And again, He said it again about a mountain. He said, if you say to this mountain, be lifted up and go into the sea, it will happen if you really have faith. The problem is, we don't really have faith. Joshua really had faith because he saw the miracles of God. He experienced the miracles of God. And he believed that God was able to do exceedingly more than he asked or even imagined. Ephesians 3:20 is given to you and me so that we can be like Joshua. It says this, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. That's a promise to all of us, that God is able to do what we ask, but even more than we ask. I've challenged my congregation over the years to start exercising that instead of excusing unanswered prayer. If you pray in faith and believe God, hang on to that promise. Hang on to the promise of God and read it back to the Lord. Take these 26 statements and read them back to God and claim it and don't let go until God answers. Either He's going to give you exactly what you asked for or He's going to give you something better. That's the guarantee of Ephesians 3:20. God is the God who is faithful to His promises. Can I get another whispered amen? God is faithful to His promises. If He's not, He's a liar. That's our memory verse. God is not a man that He should lie. He doesn't deceive us. The third thing that sets away Joshua from all the rest is he believed in the God of miracles. He believed in the promises of God. And thirdly, he believed in being in the place of blessing. Joshua knew that it wasn't his power that worked these miracles. He knew that it wasn't because he was strong that he won the battles. He knew that he was in the place of blessing. Let me give you the place of blessing that God gives to him in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate therein day and night, and you may that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night to observe all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That was Joshua's promise. God gave him a promise. I'm going to be with you as I was with Moses. I'm promising this. If you abide in my word, if you stay according to my commandments and walk in my ways, I am going to fulfill all these things. And you saw the battle of Ai, where just one family disobeyed God and took some of the stores from the warfare and hid it under their tent. And God says, I can't bless you as long as you've broken the commandment, as long as you disregard my commands. And as soon as they got it right, God blessed again and they started to win the battles. Why? Because Joshua had a promise from God that if he stayed in the place of blessing, he was going to be under the shadow of the Almighty. All of us need to learn that there is a place of blessing and there's a place of cursing. You want to be in a place of blessing that you get into the Word of God. Three things that Joshua did. He was in the Word of God, he was in the worship of God, and he was in the work of God. And he knew when those three things are aligned, you're going to ask what you will and God's going to provide in some miraculous way. Because God has promised it all through the Word of God that he is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. Now let me close with this. And I'm going to close because I think I want to apply this in some practical way. If you are not experiencing answers to prayer, I mean on a regular basis, you're not seeing God answer your prayers. You're not seeing miracles. I don't mean the sun standing still. You go outside and yell all you want and that sun's not going to stand still because God hasn't told you to do that and God's not doing that at this moment. But when you've got a promise of God and you're standing on it, God is going to be faithful to that. But there's three things that hinder God answering your prayer. Write them down. Number one is sin. If you acknowledge sin in your heart, God says, I will not hear you. If you're hiding sin in your heart, you've got secret sin that's unconfessed, God says, I will not hear you. Write it down. God said, I'm not going to hear you. You could scream, you could shout, you could cut yourself with knives. You could try to impress other people, but you're not impressing me. Because sin hinders the work of God in your life. That was proved with Joshua. When there was sin in the camp, God couldn't bless. Get rid of the sin, God blesses. So sin gets in the way. The second thing that gets in the way is selfishness. Selfishness. Joshua was not doing this for selfish motives. He wasn't saying, I'm going to show everybody how great I am. I can stop the sun. Doom. Had no idea about that. He just said, I'm doing the work of God and it needs to continue. So sun, you need to stop and moon, you need to stop so I can get it done. He was doing the work of God. But selfishness would be, I want to do this to show off. Or you're asking God for that Cadillac or that Lamborghini. And it's selfish because you want it for yourself. You want something. You're asking God for more money. You're asking God for a better job. Not that those things are bad, but what's your motive behind it? Are you going to serve God better because you got more money? You're going to tithe? You're going to give to those that are poor? You're going to help those? Or is your motive just, I want to get wealthy. I want to have more. I want to have a better car. I want a better house. I want this. See, selfishness gets in the way. How do you know that, Pastor? Because James says, if you ask, you don't receive because you have selfish motives to consume it on yourself. Joshua was not consuming this answer on himself. He was doing it for God's glory. That's the only purpose. Get rid of the selfishness in your life when you pray. Ask yourself, am I being selfish? Here's a question that I've often asked people. In our background, in our church, we invite people to come to the altar to be prayed for healing because we believe that God still heals today. We anoint them with oil and pray for them and ask God to do a miracle. And as we do that, we want to make sure that they're in the right place, that they can receive the blessing. if you stand under the spout, you need to stand under the spout where the blessings come out. So you get in the right position, you make sure there's no sin, there's no selfishness, and then you ask the question, what am I going to do with this if God answers prayer? I had a lady in my church that was suffering severe backache. She worked at Arby's. And she says, everybody at the shop knows me. Everybody at the restaurant knows me. They know my backache. I'm just crippled around. And she came forward and asked the Lord to heal her. And I said, okay, what are you going to do with your healing when God gives it? She says, what do you mean? So what are you going to do with the healing? God's going to do a miracle. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to glorify God? She looked at me and said, I never thought of it that way. If God heals me, I'm going to tell everybody in the restaurant, including all the clients that come in, everybody that comes in to get a sandwich, I'm going to hear about my back. You know what happened that week? God healed her back. She went to work and she came back the next week and she said, Pastor, I've been telling everybody that comes into Arby's about my back and what God did for me. I guarantee you, when you put God first and glorify Him, He will be glorified. Another man came forward in another church I was pastoring, and he had diagnosed of cancer, prostate cancer, and it was advanced. And the doctor said, there's not much we can do. We could try, but we don't know that we can do it. So he came forward and he was crying and saying, Pastor, I'm going to die. I just retired. I got a home in Florida. I got a home here, and I've got all kinds of plans for the things I want to do. So I, just before I prayed for him, I said, John, what are you going to do with your health when the Lord gives you a full, healthy body? And he again said, what do you mean? Nobody ever asked that question. I said, how are you going to serve God that you're not doing now? How are you going to use your physical health to glorify God? He thought about that for a moment or two, and he said, Pastor, here's what I'm going to do. If God heals me, I'm selling my house in Florida. I'm moving back here to help the church build a new building, and I'm going to go overseas and give my experience as a bricklayer and as a builder to serve God in other countries. It was about 2 weeks later. John Stewart came running down the aisle before church, and he said, Pastor, he had the doctor's note in his hand. He said, the doctor just cleared me. He said, I am completely free of cancer. I've been completely healed. And I looked at John, and of course I looked at him and started to smirk. And he says, I know. I've got my house up for sale in Florida. I'm moving back here. And I've already made assignments to go to Mali and build churches. Eventually he built churches in Mali and in Cambodia. And now today he's with the Lord. You know, God's looking at it and He's saying, I want to bless you, but if you're going to use it for selfishness, I'm not going to bless you. Sin, selfishness, and the third one is, big one, suspicion. Suspicion. If you have a suspicion that God doesn't hear you, doesn't like you, or doesn't want to answer, that just blew the doors off of your prayer. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Write it down. Without faith, real faith. It's impossible to believe to please God, for you must believe that He is. Everybody here, how many of you believe God is? Raise your hand. Okay, got that covered. And He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We forget about that. It's not just believing in the existence of God, for the Word of God says the devil believes and he trembles. It's believing God and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. He answers prayer. He's either going to give you exactly what you asked for, or He's going to give you something better. That's faith. I believe God. God wants to bless us as He blessed Joshua. Not necessarily to make the sun stop or the moon, but He's going to do great and mighty things because you want to glorify Him in your life. You want your life to be a testimony of God's goodness. And so you begin to walk this walk of faith, believing in the God of miracles, believing in the promises of God, and believing that when you're under the spout, the blessings are going to pour out. Where are you today in your faith? Where are you in your praying and your promises of God? Do you believe those promises, or are you kind of fudging and saying, well, I'm not quite sure that's true? And I want to stand before you as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God does not lie. Don't you dare call Him a liar and saying His promises. He didn't mean what He said. He means what He said. Memorize the verse we have today and you'll learn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are faithful. We are not. You are the Lord God Almighty. Nothing is too hard for You. You have demonstrated Your power over all of nature, over all creation. You can do anything. Nothing's impossible to You. And so we pray that you would give us that kind of faith to believe you. Give us faith in the promises of God, that we will look at these 26 promises in the New Testament and not blink an eye, not say, oh, well, maybe it doesn't mean that. It means that. Help us to hang on to you and trust you with all our heart, to believe that you're a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. And then, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd put us in the place of blessing, that we might not be serving ourselves, but serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That all that we do will be to glorify your name. Lord, we ask that you would do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing song is number 533, I Believe in Miracles. We're just going to sing the first verse. You'll stand with me as we sing, and I trust you'll sing the truth. I believe in miracles. 533. People said, amen. Heavenly Father, we dismiss this congregation with your blessing, that you would cause your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and our lives, that we would claim the promises of God and cling to them, that we would believe you before we believe anything else, that God is the God of miracles, God is the God of promises, God is the God of faithfulness. Be faithful, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.